Romans 6. What then? Are we free to sin because we are not under law, but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. I am speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you were once presented, for just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification, and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Zach, thanks for reading. So are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? Just check in with the person beside you again. What's the answer now? Good. Hopefully the answer is still no. Otherwise, things are going very badly. We're going to watch a video. It's of Prince Louis, the new superhero of the royal family. When I saw this the other day, I thought, oh, I must find a way to crowbar that into the talk. I think I found a way to crowbar it in, but watch it first. Who's that, Robbie? Anyway, as a parent, it's just very encouraging to watch that kind of clip, isn't it? They have the same problems as ours. He reminds me of at least two of my children. Trouble ahead, I think, in the royal family. They thought Prince Harry was hard work. I think when he grows up, watch this space. But basically, there's a rule book of royal etiquette, and the thing is, he's not old enough to know about it yet. We hope that he never learns about it. It would be much more fun for us. But without the rule book, without restraint, you have anarchy, whether you're talking about the balcony of Buckingham Palace or whether you're talking about the cycle lane out there or the rules of your office. Let's take the rule book and rip it up. Would that be a good thing? Well, Paul says in Romans 1, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. He says it's the power of God to save the world. And it's a wonderful gospel of grace. Whatever your week has been like, whatever you've done, God has enough forgiveness to cover you. But we've had this objection raised in 6 verse 1. Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? If God is all grace, do what you like because he'll always forgive. Well, we're clear that the answer is by no means. And we've kind of got the same question. It's basically the same question in verse 15, slightly sharpened up to be about the law. The law was the rule book, the restraining force in the Old Testament. Gospel says we don't need the law anymore. We have a way of getting right with God apart from the law, completely independent of our ability to obey the rules. And it's put even more strongly, I think, at the start of chapter 7. So I hope you've got your Bible open because, sorry, chapter 7 is not on your handout there. The way that the beginning of chapter 7 describes it is that we were in a bad marriage with the law, a marriage that we've now been released from because it's grace all the way with Jesus. So where's my rule book? One more time because it's quite fun to rip it up. Keep ripping up the rules. That's what seems to be going on in the gospel. And superficially, that's attractive. But I wonder, do you want people ripping up the rules and living in an unrestrained way, whether it's the cycle lane or the office? A religion that says, do what you like, you do you, in the sense of independent freedom, is that what we're talking about here? Well, Romans is partly a confidence booster. Paul wants us to get behind the mission to reach the world. But what is there to be confident in a gospel that makes no difference to the way people live or even gives them license to be worse than they were? We're in point one on the sheet there. We've got the new handout. And there is an out-of-date cultural reference, Oasis. Anyone remember the group Oasis? Stop pretending that you don't. Thank you. Someone admitting it at the back there. I'm free to do whatever I choose, and I'll sing the blues if I want. Okay, that was Oasis. It was just like that. And that was when I was young. And it's a common theme, really, isn't it, in music, because it's the spirit of our age. We think freedom means unbounded, independent control of my life. Ripping up the rule book. Well, this sounds like a Christianized version of the same thing. But no, definitely no means. No means means may it never be. It's really strong. May it never be that people caricature Christianity in this way. So the Oasis definition, that's not the gospel. So point two, we're on to point two already. This will stretch you. Have you heard of Bob Dylan? Anyone admit to that? Still Shar at the back. Well done, Shar. Showing your age. Bob Dylan is not my era, just to clarify. It's kind of a few eras before me. I think it was the 1970s. But you should listen to some Bob Dylan. You know, it's pretty good. Certainly better than the rubbish you lot listen to most of the time. And he's much more theologically accurate than Oasis. So here's Bob Dylan. I'll give you the full, well, not the full lyrics, but a bit before that. He says, you may be a construction worker working on a home. You may be living in a mansion, or you might live in a dome. You might own guns and you might own tanks. You might be somebody's landlord. You might even own banks. But you're going to have to serve somebody. You're going to have to serve somebody. He does this thing at the end when he says body that I won't try to imitate. But that is Bob Dylan directly quoting verse 16 here in Romans 6. Do you not know that if you present yourself to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one who you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness. Now that's the contrast all the way through this reading. Slaves of sin, verse 17. Slaves of righteousness, verse 18. Slave to sin, verse 20. Verse 22. Now that you've been set free from sin and have become slaves of God. Now, this is a shocking idea, I think, to our ears, but God says that every human being is going to have to serve somebody. So you're either a slave serving sin, or you've been freed out of that to become a slave serving God. And it is shocking on both sides of the equation for us in the freedom generation. So we think life without God is the Oasis definition, me on my own, you doing you on your own terms in that independent sense of the phrase. But actually, is that real freedom when you look at it here? We'll go a bit further back in Romans 1, use the language of serving. It says when people give up serving God, they, do you remember? They did that to serve other things in Romans 1. That's the essence of sin. You don't give up serving, it's just a different form of service. And it's a form of service where you don't even realize you're sinning because you're so caught up in the lies. And then Romans 6, so we've already had that language in the first half of our passage. We talked about the fact that we had been enslaved, Romans 6, verse 6. We were enslaved to sin. And obviously the world doesn't use this language. People don't go around saying, hey, I'm a slave. They don't talk about sin. But as you look at the people around you, do you see people devoting themselves to certain things in what appears to be a slavish way? Do you see people in patterns of behavior that they can't break out of? Do we experience passions and desires that, well, addiction might feel like the appropriate word? Now, I'm not suggesting that everyone's lives all around us are outwardly all over the place all the time. Romans 2, you might remember that chapter. That's a study in self-serving moral people. Very happy to say what's right and wrong in society, but can't stop themselves being selfish around their own family. This is kind of like wokeism gone wrong in a way, Romans 2. The kind of moralizing, but the inconsistency at the same time. And there's even in Romans 2 people who have religion, but they just can't stop themselves disobeying what their religion tells them to do. See, we're not as free as we think, anyone in the world, are we? People make real choices. They do what they want to do. But we humans just can't escape our addictive desire for sin. We certainly can't escape the death and the punishment that inevitably flow from that addiction. It's a shocking way to talk, isn't it, about the people in your workplace, people that you see every day. We could talk a lot more about what the world calls freedom, not actually being as free as it looks. But the slavery described here, this language, is challenging on both sides of the equation. And the main challenge here actually is how we view the Christian life. See, we love to talk about our Christian freedoms. Grace is amazing. But is sentence 18 the way you tend to describe what's great about being a Christian? Sentence 18? So yeah, I've been set free from slavery. To be a different kind of slave. What's going on there? Now you can see how this answers the objection for sure. This makes it very, very clear why we're not to carry on in sin. The gospel's not a license to sin because Christians are still slaves. We even have a standard of teaching that shapes us and leads us. It's not the law, verse 17, but I think verse 17 seems to be a way of summarizing the gospel and the teaching that flows from the gospel. This all certainly answers the big worry of the person raising the objection, but it sets off its own alarm bells and it raises its own challenges. So I want to say a couple of things by way of nuance on this language of slavery here. So serving God is something that Christians want to do. Verse 17, notice, talks about a form of obedience that's from the heart. There's a sweet story about during the American Civil War, a man from the North, which was free, bought a slave girl from the South. And as he bought this slave girl and they walked away, he said to her, "You're free." And she said, "Really?" He says, "Yeah, free to do, go wherever you want." And the girl said to him, "Well, then I want to come with you." See, the gospel catches us at the deepest level of our desires. So we actually want to be with the Lord. We actually want to serve him. The second nuance is that slavery as a way of illustrating your relationship with God is an illustration. That's what he's getting at in verse 19. I'm speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations, which is funny, isn't it? So if you think anything in this chapter is slightly complicated, Paul says it's your bad for not understanding it. So he's trying to use the odd illustration to help you. But it is an illustration. That means don't download everything you're thinking about the horrors of slavery into the illustration. And it's interesting that by the beginning of chapter 7, we're talking about marriage as the way of describing our relationship with God. And then in chapter 8, we're talking about adoption as children as the way of describing your relationship with God. See, all of these things say something true about your relationship with God, but you have to take them all together in that way. And then the third nuance, I think, is just the word itself. The footnote in the Bible will tell you bond servant is a better word, actually. And I think we're more familiar with that idea of servants rather than the immediately negative connotations that slavery brings. But the big idea is that you have been bought out of something terrible, not to an independent existence where I'm now free to serve Kev. Freedom to serve Kev was part of my old slavery to sin. There's no kind of third space in that way. It's a freedom that I might belong to another. Notice 7 verse 4. I think this is a really helpful way of putting it. 7 verse 4. You also have died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to another, to him who's been raised from the dead, in order that you may bear fruit from God, for God. And in that sense, it's a bit like the Exodus, isn't it? So if you think about what happened in the Exodus, rescued from a big bad master, Pharaoh, to serve a good one. And so this is a challenge to the gospel of Jesus is your savior, but that never gets round to saying he's also Lord and Master of your life. If you've not got the Lord and Master of your life bit, that's not the true gospel. Obviously, the quality and the ability of your serving is not what saves you, but it is what you've been brought alive for. And so we need to see verse 19 as a really clear command and our calling. Verse 19, I'm speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness leading to more lawlessness, here's your calling in life. Now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. Sanctification is the holiness word. So by the Spirit of God, from the heart, presenting everything we are as an offering to God. And that's us back to where we were earlier as we thought about that verse 13 and about presenting your members as instruments again, your hands, your mouth, who they're going to serve this week. And interesting, isn't it, that I naturally gravitate towards things like hands and mouths. Maybe easier to focus on your externals, but what about the inside? What about my mind, my passions, my desires? All of it to be renewed and now serving the Lord. You're going to have to serve somebody, Bob Dylan says. And the only question is, who's it going to be? Let me just say a couple of things. And we'll mainly have the chance to rub this in later in the conversations that we have in our groups and then in the question time. But one thing that just sprung to mind for me on this is just be careful as we think about Christian service, as in ministry and the ways that you serve and use your gifts at church, for example. I think it's quite easy, isn't it, to default into thinking, well, I'm kind of on duty serving God in those places. So I'm on duty if you lead a small group, for example, or if you're on the welcome team. And to think that when this talks about serving God, that it's talking about those particular things. That's very dangerous, isn't it? You're going to become a kind of professional Christian, as it were. You know, when I'm on duty on the welcome team, I'll try and be godly, but not when I'm at home. That's me kind of off duty and I can do what I like there. And this isn't talking about serving in those particular ways. It's talking about the whole of our lives. Notice how unprescriptive, kind of wonderfully unprescriptive, it is about specific ways that we should serve. So this should not be used, this language of serving God, to guilt trip anyone into having to serve in a particular way or a particular ministry or a particular place. It's much bigger than that. And actually, I was thinking about it. Romans 12 does get more specific. So by the time you get to chapter 12, it does get specific on things like using your gifts. So we are to use our gifts to serve God, whatever they might be. And Romans 12 talks about an ongoing obligation to love. And it's just quite interesting to me as you think about the ways that this gets played out in the latter half of Romans. Because I tend, I think, to focus on the negative battles that I'm in. You know, just if I just stop struggling with that particular sin, then that's me fulfilling my calling to serve God. Now, in Romans 12 and following, it's mainly more positive stuff. Proactive ways that I'll ongoingly think about how I can go out of my way to serve him. You were saved to serve. That's why you should say no to sin this week. And at the deepest level, isn't it what you want to do? You want to, as a Christian now, offer it all to God? And yet we know that it's so difficult. Romans 7 will go on to talk about why we struggle to shrug off sin. It will talk about why we have repeated sin. That battle, which is what it will always be when we live in this body of death. It will always be a battle. Because our bodies have not yet caught up with our new status in Christ. And we can talk more about that in the question time if you like. But the final point here is back to motivation. And that's what we'll always need if we're going to grow, if we're going to consistently serve the Lord. We'll always keep needing to bring it back to the motivation. Because if it's all about slavery, either one way or the other, if everyone has to be a slave, Wouldn't it be better to go the world's way and at least be a slave in a way that feels like some kind of freedom? Well, this final point on the sheet there reminds us basically of the goodness of God. That the whole, so much in the Christian life, it just comes back to the goodness of God. Do I really believe that he's good? Do I trust him? Or is he on my case just trying to add burdens and suppress me in a negative way? Do you have a good boss? That's the specific issue here. Do you have a good boss? I wonder, as you think about your workplace, do you have a good boss? I don't know. Two ways to serve is the thing that's going on here. So compare and contrast. Some of you might have two bosses, two line managers. Maybe this is something you do in your head sometimes. Which one is the best line manager? Which one do I prefer? Well, take a good hard look at your old and your new boss here. And I've put the compare and contrast on the sheet. First of all, your slavery to sin. Remember, this is the default for all human beings. And let's be honest, there's a freedom in that first column, isn't there? Not having to think about God's will. So exhausting, often battling to be righteous. In that first column, I'm free from the shackles of obeying God. Yeah, there'd be something that's easier in that. But you can see from the list of what's written in these verses that sin is a terrible boss to work for. You work for sin all your life. The more you do, the more it takes you away from the God who made you. The more sin takes you away from the person you were made to be. The more it makes you do things of which you are now ashamed, it says. Why would you carry on working for a boss who makes you do things of which you are ashamed? And at the end of your life, you get presented with your paycheck from your master sin, which is death and judgment. Great. Well, you can choose to work for that boss. Or you can serve God on the other side. Slavery. I think you better put quotes around the slavery. Slavery to God. If you've got a pen, put quotes. Set free from sin. By the Spirit, changed at the deepest level of your desires. You can see right from wrong now. You obey him, you try to. You feel like you're becoming more like him when you do. And then at the end of your life, what do you get? Well, not your pay packet, actually. Because no matter how much you tried in your way of serving God, you never did enough. You could never earn eternal life as your pay packet. But he still gifts you on a plate the future that you could never earn. Because he loves you. And because he's so committed to you. And because he only ever asks you to do things in your life that would be for your good. I wonder, do you really believe that? This is a very different kind of slavery, isn't it? Slavery in quotes, if you can call it slavery. Or is it freedom? Bob Dylan, again, you might like to wear cotton, you might like to wear silk, you might like to drink whiskey, you might like to drink milk, you might like to eat caviar, you might like to eat bread, you may even be sleeping on the floor or sleeping in a king-size bed. There's about 300 verses to this, I won't read it all out. But you're going to have to serve somebody is the point. You're going to have to serve somebody. And it just seems so simple, doesn't it? When you see those two columns on the sheet in front of you there, I mean, just look at them. Such a no-brainer. Which one you should choose in the cold light of day. Obviously, in practice, we feel more conflicted. But verse 23 at the end of chapter 6, this sums up this really well. And it's so interesting. We often use this verse in evangelism. I think here it's a spur to people who are trying to live the Christian life and trying to remind themselves why God is good. It sums up the two bosses you can work for. Verse 23, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. See, I love that. If you're worried that anything we've said this morning undermines grace, we've been saved for serving, yes, but eternal life is only ever pure gift, pure grace. And grace really is the great safety net here. It's actually what spurs me to keep trying to obey, because grace is the thing that means I don't give up and think sin is just who I am. No, it isn't. I've been bought to belong to someone better. And so each new day becomes a clean slate. Isn't that a wonderful thing? New chance to serve the most gracious, life-giving master you could ever know. Is this a gospel that promotes sin without the restraint of the old written code? Or is it a gospel that by the Spirit promotes new desires, new obedience? And is this a gospel that's going to bear fruit in your life this week, this year, into this next phase? I guarantee you something, you will be serving somebody this week. The only question is, who's it going to be? Should we pray? We'll be quiet for a moment on our own. And then Elizabeth will lead us.
For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Thank you, Father, that we're under grace. Thank you that because of what Christ has done, we've been set free from sin and that we're no longer slaves to it. And thank you that we have eternal life with you to look forward to. Sorry for when we've not lived in line with our new identity in Christ. Sorry for when we've been presenting ourselves to sin. But pray, Father, that we would be those who seek to serve you in every way. Father, pray that we'd be presenting ourselves to righteousness, and pray that we'd be those that know how good you are, and that would be our motivation to keep going as living as those who are under grace. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.